We pray that you would do that here. And so we give you this time and ask that your Spirit would teach us. We commit it to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're studying a very significant passage, and I pray that by the end of the service, you will feel the way I feel about this moment. This is on the par of creation itself. That moment in the wilderness when God shook the mountain. Think this moment that we're about to study. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, we're starting to feel like we should about this passage, when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. Something's happening in the book of Mark, where we are at this juncture, that is on par with all of these great moments in biblical history, in all of history. So, turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 9, where we left off last week. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. And what we read here will be a sum total in the Greek text of merely 53 words. But the length of this passage does not indicate its significance. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Hold on a minute. Mark's already got this messed up because he missed the most crucial part. There were wise men from the east, and there were animals singing praise, and there was a stinky stable, and Mary was a virgin, and Joseph had a dream, and Mary had a, and the angels were declaring, and who is Jesus? Remember, Mark is writing this when? When did Mark write this? He wrote this before the other Gospels were written. So this is like the fresh, clear, white, empty page. I'm going to start where I need to start. And where does Mark start? Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. And who is Jesus? Well, the title of the book gives us an indication about what the book is going to try to tell us, which is the first line in your scripture there of the book of Mark. However, who is Jesus? I think we need to back up, Mark. You've got it wrong. This isn't where we start. We start at Zechariah and we need to back up and see Elizabeth has a son named John, and Mary is going to be betrothed to Joseph, but all of this is superfluous. It doesn't matter to Mark. He doesn't tell us anything about the birth of Christ. That's curious, isn't it? For Mark, we need to start here. Where do we start? Nazareth of Galilee. Now, why does he mention Nazareth of Galilee? He could have said Jesus. Eventually, if we didn't know who Jesus was, we would figure it out, given the content of the book. But he says, Jesus, Nazareth of Galilee. Now, what's the big deal with Nazareth and Galilee? Nazareth is, if you have a Bible that has a map, take a look and compare it to Judea. Where in reference to Judea is Galilee? Judea is south of Galilee. And what is so significant about Judea? They're separated, by the way, by Samaria. So you have Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Now, why does it matter that I'm mentioning Judea? It matters because Mark has already mentioned Judea. So he starts his book here. Did you see it there in verse 5? And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan. Then he interrupts this idea of John's baptism in Judea with all of those in Jerusalem going out to him, going out of Jerusalem to him. And here comes this Yahoo from way north Galilee, from Nazareth of Galilee, a nowhere town. Some guy comes out of nowhere. You wouldn't expect it. Jesus from Nowheresville up north, north of Samaria even. And they did not like each other. Who didn't like each other? Come back to me. Who didn't like each other? Judea and Galilee. They were like separated by Samaria, which nobody liked Samaria. So you're on the other side of highway what? Jesus comes... We're still on our stand-up, Chandler. I may need you to tag team here. Jesus is way up north, and that's Hickville. That's nowhere near Jerusalem in the Orthodox Jews, the conservative Jews. They were around Jerusalem. You move to Jerusalem. You move to Judea, and there comes this man, Jesus, from Galilee. In those days, Jesus came from where we wouldn't expect him to come. He wasn't one of those that we expected to be baptized by John. That's how it starts. He interrupts everything. How's that work for you? Does he interrupt your life? You're going along and then there's Jesus. He should stop you. And if you're thinking, well, he doesn't stop me, then you're not looking at the right Jesus. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately, that word immediately is going to come up a few times in the Gospel of Mark. Actually, it'll be quite often. It's used a lot. Mark loves this word immediately. Hey, listen. Mark loves this word immediately. Listen up. Mark loves the word. Why does he use the word immediately, do you think? Listen, why does Mark use the word immediately? It's his way of saying, I'm about to tell you something very important, and I want you to see that this story is continuing to go. Don't stop. It continues on. It's his way of saying, listen, it's still going. It's an attention getter that Mark is using. Mark is saying, immediately. In other words, there's movement in the text. And look at your Bibles, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Those are past tense verbs. He came and was baptized. But then we move into verse 10, and you get this immediately thing. And the ESV kind of misses it. It says, and when he came up out of the water... It's what we call a participle, present tense, and coming up out of the water. In other words, we go from a past event. Mark is talking about something from the past, and all of a sudden, he's grabbing the reader, that's you and me, the student of the word, he's grabbing us and bringing us to that moment, and he's saying, coming up out of the water, right now this is happening. I want you to see it with your eyes, your very own eyes. Are you looking at this event? In other words, we're not no longer talking about a past event. We're talking about something that I want you to be standing next to me looking at. I want you there. This is big. Something is about to take place that you cannot look at from afar. You have to be there. So would you come with me and look, Mark says. And I want you to have your imaginations primed because this is so important. Imagine that you're there, is what Mark is saying, by bringing it to a present tense. He's coming up. Do you see it? Coming up out of the water, immediately, he saw the heavens being torn open. That's a good word, torn. Some of the translations don't quite get it. Matthew and Luke, they say the heavens were opened or the heavens opened. Mark uses a word that's very specific. It's like a violent term. It's a term like, you got to see this to believe it. The heavens were ripped open. There's something so grand that just the opening of a door won't do it justice. There's something so remarkable, so captivating, that he wants us to see that there's something unbelievable. What does it look like to see the heavens torn? And by the way, he uses this word twice in the gospel. Twice. Not in our text, just once in our text and one other place. Where do you think that the word torn is used? When the veil was torn. the heavens, at the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of Christ's ministry, the heavens are torn. No longer is there a barrier between what? God and his people. And what does the veil being torn signify later on? No longer is there a barrier between... Well, we'll leave that hanging for a little bit. The heavens were torn open. Do you see it? This is on the par of the presence of God came down and rested upon the mountain. It's on par with Moses seeing the glory of the Lord. The heavens were torn. This is Mark's description of the incarnation coming. Or properly said, this is Mark's visual description showing that the incarnation had indeed come. He has come. God Almighty, then it says, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. The Spirit descending on him like a dove. It's I give you permission to write in your Bibles here once again. That word on is a nice word, and perhaps it means on, but the word, there's a much more common word for on in Greek. This word is almost always translated into. The word that Mark uses here is the word into. So look back at what it says. And the Spirit descending into him like a dove. This is not an external experience that's happening. This is something that's going to the heart of something. There's something significant. God's Spirit is descending not just upon him like a dove landing on his shoulder, like maybe a picture that we've seen in the past about Jesus at this moment. No. What Mark is showing us is that the Spirit went into Christ. Who is Jesus? Someone that just had on the outside a symbol of God? Or is he God incarnate? The Spirit of God, the life of God, and the Spirit descending into him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You just became my beloved Son. Now that I see that the heavens have been torn and the Spirit has been put into you, now I know that you are my beloved Son. Now, see, this is a very important point that I'm tripping us over. It's not something that just happened this day. God is declaring it now. He's making it publicly known to the world what? This is my Son. He didn't just become God's Son. There are some people that wrongly believe that at this moment, that's when Jesus became divine. No, this is my Son. He didn't just become my Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. With you, I am well pleased. Are you there with me? Do you see the heavens torn? Are you seeing this thing that Mark is describing that's like a dove? Is it a dove? Look at your Bibles. Like a dove. Like a dove. That's literally what it says. Like a dove. So in other words, he's not trying to say there was a dove that flew down and landed on his shoulder and it was like this really cool thing and the sun was like beaming through the clouds and then someone in the background said, boy, that looks like God's Son. It was a moment where something like a dove descended into him. And then a voice came and declared, this is my beloved, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So what is this? What is this text? It's pretty amazing. It's something that's hard to imagine. Can you imagine it? Because if you can imagine it, then you got a pretty good imagination. This is not normal. This is not something that you would see going down to the, I know Sand Lake is a nice place, but you wouldn't normally see something like this, or at the St. Croix River, or this is unbelievable. And Mark's saying, there was a guy, Jesus, he was from Nazareth of Galilee. And he came and was being baptized by John, and this is what took place. Now, a Jew would read this, an Israelite would read this text or hear Mark say this, and some bells would be going off in their mind. And I want you to come back. I feel like we've not been really engaged yet. So come back to me. See this vision and hear what I'm about to tell you. Okay? There are there's Jewish literature from the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In this Jewish literature, there were these words that were compiled, and there's one known as the Testament of Levi. These are not scripture, so hear me. These are not scripture, but they are Jewish tradition, all right? There's a difference between scripture and tradition, but it might help us as to, so that we understand what's happening here. In the Testament of Levi, this is what this book says, written before Mark wrote this. Listen, the heavens will be opened, and from the temple of glory, sanctification will come upon him. With a father voice as from Abraham to Isaac, and the glory of the Most High shall burst forth upon him, and the spirit of understanding and sanctification shall rest upon him in the water. For he shall give the majesty of the Lord to those who are his sons in truth forever. What three things did you hear in that text that we hear in our text? The heavens are opened. There's a descending of the Spirit of God and a voice from heaven talking about this son. And do you know what that referenced in the Testament of Levi? It referenced the end time, the last days. This is it. The end has come. So for Mark's listeners, for Mark's readers, what are they thinking? The end is here. There's a new era. We've crossed a line. Another tradition, the Testament of Judah, speaks of the Messianic King as the Star of Jacob upon whom the heavens will be opened to pour out the Spirit as a blessing of the Holy Father. I mean, these are eerie words that are written before Christ came, and Mark is writing this. And there are these three things. The heavens are torn apart. The Spirit descends and the Father speaks. The end has come. The end has come. Where do we see this tearing happen elsewhere? Immediately, he saw the heavens being torn open. Let's look at this first picture that Mark is... Look, hey, focus your eyes on this. The heavens are torn. Where do we see this in other parts of Scripture? In Exodus 14:21, God tears apart the sea. He didn't open the sea. The word is tear. He tore the sea apart. Isaiah 48:21 describes something that happened in the wilderness. The rock didn't open up and water came out. The rock was torn and the water poured out. That's Isaiah 48:21. Do you think that this tearing has something to do with something that happened or something that happened in the past prefigures this tearing that's going to happen right now for the people that are looking upon Jesus and his baptism? Perhaps. How about the Spirit's descending into? It was not merely a moment where Jesus decided something. Today is the day I'm going to be baptized. No, what are we seeing in this text? Is it something Jesus did? I'm going to do this activity and therefore I'll have, you know, something will happen. Is that what we're seeing? Christ's actions on display here? What we're seeing is something that God the Father is doing to Christ. In the act of baptism, and we should take heed to this as well. When you decide, when it's this thing about us and our actions, and this is my thing, and I'm doing this thing, and when we are baptized, what does it represent? Something we are doing? This is so important. Listen to me. When we're being baptized, is this something we are doing? Is this something Jesus is doing? Did he say, now I'm going to call the Spirit of the Father to come down upon me and I will wield it into my soul and Is that what's going on here? This is something that the Father does to Christ, upon Christ. It displays what God has already done. Do you see it? And that's so important. It's not merely a decision moment for Jesus. It was a supernatural event that can't be described any other way except for supernatural. Are you with me? It was supernatural. It's not the moment that Jesus was just spiritually enlightened. Oh, my whole life I've been wondering what's my purpose, and now I know my purpose. Yeah, some people believe that. Some have vainly argued that this is the moment when Christ was adopted as the Father's Son. And again, it doesn't say, you became my son today. Happy day. This is the day that he tells the world, we've reached the end. The end of time is here today. This is a moment the world had not expected in this way. And the world didn't recognize it, except for maybe a handful of people that eventually stumbled through and maybe eventually got it. After years, it would change the world. This was the world's changing moment. Much like the world was changed when what? It was created. Much like the world was changed. That's a pretty big change, isn't it? This is as dramatic as that moment. Much like the world was changed when God split the sea and Charlton Heston raised the staff. This leaves that in the dust, let me tell you. Then we have this voice from heaven. The voice from heaven is a clear reference to Isaiah 49:3. He says, and he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. You are my servant, in whom I will be glorified. But I have said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. The servant is vexed. He's in troubled waters. He's in a difficult And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. This is a moment when Israel will be gathered back to God. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And who is Mark speaking to in writing this gospel? He's speaking to the nations, the Gentiles. He's speaking to you and me. And this reference that he's bringing in from Isaiah, this is the Son. It's meant to tell us that salvation has been brought to the nations. This guy is going to be a light. Whoever this Jesus character is, he's going to be a light to the nations, to the world. And he's going to gather his people back, Isaiah says. Back to Mark, please. Psalm 2, verse 7 is another reference here in declaring David, the Son of God, or the king in the like David, God's son. Exodus 4:22-23, this is the moment where God will be delivering Israel out, his firstborn son, and the angel will go and destroy the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. The sonship is so important. In biblical history. Are you with me? Did you notice the Trinity in this text? Who's involved here? The Father, the Spirit, the Son. This is a very important moment. There are so many Old Testament allusions in this text. I was getting tired naming them in my studies. Well, this text, Ezekiel, Exodus, and Isaiah, and all of these places, and Mark is bringing this and this and this, and we've already seen last week we drew from Isaiah and we drew from all these places. The beloved Son is seen in Abraham and Isaac, right? We see the Spirit descending into Jesus. Into Jesus, the Spirit of God is creating something like at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and What was hovering over the waters? And what do you think hovering is like? Like a bird hovering over the waters? And this same creative process is coming down by the Father's will upon the Son. And something remarkable is happening here. Do you see it? This like a dove. Something like a dove. You see it? And God was breathing life. Life. You see the allusions to Israel and the crossing of the Red Sea? You see it there? They went through their baptism. Through the water. You see it? And what happens next? Jesus spends some time in the wilderness. What happened after the crossing of the Red Sea? The Israelites spent some time where? In the wilderness. Do you think that there's a connection? There's a connection. I think the strongest connection, now some of you are thinking, what is this message all about? Why are you just talking? I feel like the pastor's just talking today. I'm not tracking. There's too much information. I don't understand what you're saying. And this is what I'm telling you. This passage is so connected to every other part of Scripture, it's like it all comes to this. And I think the strongest allusion that we have in this text, in other words, this is huge. The strongest allusion that we have in this text is to a passage that we wouldn't maybe normally think of. When was it that the heavens were rent, were opened up, and something happened, and there was a dove involved, and there was water involved, and it was a life-altering event for everyone, and there were just one family of sons that were going to do something? Are you tracking? So there was a man named Noah, and the heavens were rent and opened, and the water came and poured, and it was an earth-changing moment. And what concluded that moment? And the dove, right? And then after that, in Genesis chapter 8, God talks to Noah about his sons who would repopulate the rest of mankind for everyone. And what do you think's going on here? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of these stories, right? He is the fulfillment of all of these stories coming together in one man who would change everyone who would be his son. The whole world would be different, would be changed. You see it? Life was about to be changed. Jesus is completely taking the place of the sons of Noah. Who is our forefather? Noah's sons or Jesus Christ? That's the question that we have to ask here in this text. Are you with me? Where is your ancestral line? Is it Christ or is it Noah's sons? See, are you Abraham's sons? Are you Adam's sons? No, we're going to undo that. We're going to undo that. We're going to undo that. And even the flood account, we're going to undo that. Whose children are you? Who is your father? Who represents you? And now this is very clear that what Mark is trying to do here, he starts his gospel. I hope maybe some of you caught this, but he starts his gospel. He starts this book with a contradiction. Something that doesn't quite make sense. Look at what it says in verse 4. And we read it because we know it so well. And, oh, this is the gospel. This is how it starts. But listen, look at what it says. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And if you've been daydreaming, come back. Because here's where it's very interesting. He says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's baptism is about telling the world, I am sinful. And then in verse 5, in all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan. And what were they doing? They were confessing their sins. They were telling the world, I am sinful. I need this. Now John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and locusts and wild honey. And he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I can't even untie this guy's shoes. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There is someone so phenomenal coming, I can't even touch him. And then what does Mark do? Very next thing. Jesus came and was baptized. That's a contradiction, unless Jesus is not the one mightier than John that he's talking about. In other words, we're supposed to be walking along, reading this for the first time, blank page, trying to figure out, okay, what's Mark saying? What is this good news? Jesus Christ, who is he? Well, apparently there was someone who's mightier than John, and he came, and John said, I can't even touch this guy. And the very next sentence is, and John took him and baptized him. And it was a baptism of repentance. What gives? The only way that this makes sense is if you track with Mark's line of reasoning here. The only way this makes sense is if you track with Mark. What is he saying? Mark is saying, did Christ need to be baptized? Did he need to confess his sins? He's illustrating and making it very plain, very clear. Jesus should not have been touched by John, but he was. Why? Because Jesus represents someone else. He has to represent someone else for this to make sense. He can't represent himself, and all of these allusions to the past show us that Jesus is fulfilling and representing Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Esau, the nations. He represents all of them, those who needed to confess their sins. And in Christ's, in our place, Christ was baptized. Listen. He was baptized not for his own sake, but for our sake. And sometimes, listen to me, we believe, we have blinders on our eyes thinking, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. But the gospel is so much more than that. This is the start of the ministry, and Mark is saying, Jesus stepped in and is doing his life for you. In other words, what we will read from now on will be Christ representing you and me, which will ultimately bring him to the cross. So the reader, the student, the one who's following Jesus must recognize Christ's actions are not for him. Christ's actions are for me, for you. His baptism is for me and you. And the Father looks at Jesus and says, "That you're my son." So when the Father says, you are my son, who is he speaking to? Are you there at the river with me? And the Father breaks through and he says, you're my son, and I'm pleased with you. Weary soul, do you hear these words? Those who are burned and tired and they think that God is angry. And do you hear what I'm saying? All of this is for you and for me. The grace of the Father in the Son. He calls us his children, and he's pleased. Our lives are Christ's. Christ's life is ours. You say, I really want to make a difference with my life. If you ask, just follow me for a moment. I really want to make a difference with my life. Stop. Whose life are you talking about right now? You're wondering if your life is going to make a difference? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what's your life? He's already done it. Stop wondering. Stop wishing. Oh, if only I could. Stop it. Christ represents not just your death. He represents your life today. You see? Oh, I want to be a better person. Well, if your goal is to be a better person, if your goal is to really make a difference, then I suspect and I suggest to you that you are trusting in whose actions? You see, following Jesus Christ means every day, and I'm working, obviously I'm working on this, that's going to be pretty obvious. Every day we are disappearing to ourselves. And we are no longer a people who are, you know, I'm going to do this so that I'm a better person. I'm going to do this so that I'm better. I want to, and then the world can see me, and then they'll see Jesus. Stop. what we need to be doing to ourselves is disappearing. It's not about me, it's not about us. And when we do that and we start to think about Jesus and what he accomplished and the gospel being Christ Jesus and what he did here in these pages, and we can read these and see them and feel them and touch them and think about them, we start to get it. It's about Christ. And then all of a sudden the Spirit, it transforms us, and it's not about us. And we don't have to be saying, I wish I was better, I wish I was this, because it's, we don't need to gaze at our navel anymore. We're looking to Jesus, who has done what we cannot do. And unless you look to Christ to do what you cannot do, the Father is not saying, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased. Do you see it? This passage can't make sense unless what Mark is saying is he's representing us in his baptism. In fact, he urges us. John can't touch Jesus, so who is he baptizing? He's representing a new line of children, not the sons of Noah any longer. These are the sons of God. You know, I made a call to Arizona, and I wrote this long letter pleading with them, would you please, please fill in the Grand Canyon? Please, just fill it right in. And they wrote back, well, this is a national treasure, you know, we don't want to do that. And I wrote back and I said, don't worry, I'm going to do it. I want to give it a try. I'm going to reduplicate it. That is a redundant statement, reduplicate. And that was part of my routine for a while, but Julie said to strike it, so. Okay, now back to what I'm saying here. I wrote to Arizona. They said, you can't do it. And I said, let me give it a try. At least let me give it a try. That's what we do to Jesus, only on an extremely, infinitely worse scale. We tell him, Jesus, your life wasn't good enough. I want to give it a go. I want to make a difference. You didn't make a good enough difference. I think I can do a better job. The Grand Canyon was great, but I think I can improve on it. Are you kidding me? No, really, I want to just a corner of it. Why don't you just fill in one of the little cracks and we'll see if I can do something like it. And every time we say, gosh, I wish I was a little bit, and we neglect to recognize that Christ has done it. You don't need to be depressed about your life any longer. You don't need to be sad wondering, am I saved? Does God love me? And if you question that, you're saying, I'm going to try to make the Grand Canyon just like it over here. You know, I bulldozed all the trees in my yard and I started making them out of concrete because I think I can make it a better forest. What are you doing? God has done it. Why would you look elsewhere? You see where I'm going? Yeah, the buckthorn. That's the problem. I bulldozed it and put buckthorn in. You see, this is the start, right? Christ Jesus came and his life was lived for you and me. And his death, he died for you and me. But we can't forget the righteousness his life is for us. And sometimes I apologize. It's not bad to focus on the cross, but if we neglect to recognize the righteousness that Christ lived, we miss what Mark is starting with. His life was our life. And your life is Christ's when we relinquish control. Now, some of you may think, well, that church there in Dresser, I don't know about it because they're not about doing good things in the community. They don't want to help people. All they want to do is, what's the next statement? All they want to do is, yeah. All I want to do is focus on what Christ did. Yeah. And do you know what will follow? People who are not about themselves. People that want to do whatever Christ is calling them to do. Something categorically different than a people who are focused on trying to do this and this and this, and I can make better things here and I can do this and I can do this. We must be a people who are not looking to what we can do, but what Christ has done. Are you with me? And if you feel otherwise, if you think, I think I need to be involved in making a difference, then I think you're in the wrong place. Christ has made the difference. Christ has made the difference. We will look to Christ And when that happens, the world is transformed, the world around each of us. And all of a sudden, it's not about us. That is a church that exalts Jesus. We are a people, this family will exalt Jesus if Christ is at the center. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would make this clear in our hearts, that your work here on this earth was to stand in our place and to produce a new race, a new people, a new sonship. And even in your baptism, you repented of sins that you had not committed for our sake. You went through the river on our behalf that we may have life today, your life. We ask that our eyes and our thoughts and our minds would be continually resting upon what you have done, what you are doing, your actions. We pray that we would disappear. When we say with John, may you increase and may we decrease. So we relinquish control. We pray that we would be all about you. And we even know that we can't do that in our own strength. And so we ask that you would do that just as you were baptized on our behalf. We pray that you would change us, that we may have your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you with me in this? Christ has done what we can't do. His life is our life. His righteousness is our righteousness. Even in his baptism, it's our baptism. And this path that he will go in, he's representing Israel, he's representing the Gentiles, he's representing us, and we're going to see this as the book goes on, and we will follow in his footsteps to the cross. You see? And may we be a people not about what we are doing, or trying harder about doing this, but may we be a people about what Christ has done and rest in him for the salvation that he has provided to you and me. And let's declare to the world that we are loved by a great and awesome God.